piece of paper and a pen or a pencil this morning. So they say some of the best notes ever written are written on napkins, right? At a restaurant. Right. You're going to need does everybody have some paper? You're going to want to write a couple things down. And if you do not have some paper, just raise your hand. We'll figure out how to get you some paper. Maybe ask the neighbor sitting next to you. And you're going to want to write some things down here. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn over to Matthew 27 and then Luke chapter number 24. We'll start there. And then I'll explain what I want you to do with your paper there. I'm going to have you write a couple of things down. So you're going to have to kind of jog your memory this morning. In Matthew, what's that?
Luke 24.
Yeah, Luke 24. So it's going to be Matthew 27 and it's going to be Luke 24. And when we're here in Matthew 27, you can see the details towards the end of the chapter about that they crucified Christ, they take and put him in the tomb. If you look at, I'm going to jump right into our context here, Matthew 27, look at verse 59. It says, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So Christ has already been in the grave for several hours by this point. So they come the next day. You've got the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they come to Pilate saying, "Sir," what's what they say? "We remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive." So in that statement, what are they acknowledging there? That he's dead. Everybody knew he was dead. He says, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again." Isn't that interesting? The word of God got to them. Think about that. Because who said that? Who said that he's going to rise in 3 days? He did. The word of God got to them. Even though they rejected it, it still was in their heart. They remembered it. "Commend therefore the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Now watch what Pilate said. Remember, Pilate's the guy who tried in multiple different ways and occasions to get rid of this man named Jesus. Remember? He tried multiple ways to acquit him. He tried to send him to Herod. He came back from Herod. Herod didn't find any cause of death in him. Pilate said, "I find no cause of death in this man at all." Even his wife got on his case. And says, "Have nothing to do with that just man." So Pilate did everything he could to get rid of this guy named Jesus. By the way, don't people still do that today? You know, they push it off on someone else. Who was telling me? Where is Sherry? No, it wasn't Sherry. Who was telling me? It was Gene. Gene, what happened to that Bible bumper sticker you had on your car? Someone was so offended by that Bible bumper sticker on his car, they took it off and ditched it. They were so offended by it. Isn't that crazy stuff? They still try to get rid of Jesus today. Now look at what it says. I'm at verse 65. "Pilate said unto him, you have a watch. Go your way." Now look at the next statement. "Make it as sure as you can." Famous last words. How did that work? Listen, you can try to make something as sure as you can, but when you're fighting God, spoiler alert, guess what? You're not going to win. That statement is so powerful. powerful when you meditate on it. When he's the one that stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, governor to governor, and said, "What is truth?" As though he cared for truth. And then when he says, "Make it as sure as you can," they're going to find out how sure they can make it. When you look over to Luke chapter number 24, early in the morning now, Luke chapter number 24, verse 1, it says this: "Now upon the first day of the week," so what day is that? That's going to be Sunday, right? Because Saturday is the Sabbath. So the first day would be what? Sunday. So early in the morning, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now what were they? Why are they bringing spices? Yeah, so what are they expecting to find? A dead body. Remember when Joseph and Nicodemus put him in the tomb, they wrapped him hastily with about 100 pounds of spices and everything, wrapped him and then quickly put him in Joseph's tomb that was nearby, because the preparation day was hastening on. They had to put him in the ground right away and go home, so because they couldn't be out in the preparation day, right? So when these women come to the tomb early in the morning and they bring these spices, they're expecting to find a dead body. Okay? So do they believe at this point that he either was going to rise or had risen at this point? You see that? They don't believe that. But they're not expecting it. And not only that, but they're obviously concerned about the stone, who's going to roll it away. But when they get there, it's already been moved. Look at verse 2. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Okay, now you got a couple of possibilities. One, maybe someone already beat them to the site of the grave and stole the body. That's a possibility. Right? What might be another possibility? Well, maybe some animals, coyotes, whatever, came and ate the body. It had been there for 3 days. So that's a possibility, right? Could have gone in there and... I didn't hear what someone else said. What?
Should have rolled the stone away too.
Yeah. Or the animals could have dug a hole in, for example. Now, there's no evidence that that happened. The point is, the body's gone. So now you've got to explain, okay, what happened to the body? Where is it? Right? Now watch what happens. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout... By the way, you think? "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Now these are angels. "And as they were afraid," not the angels, but the women, "and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," so the angels say to the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" That has got to be one of the greatest questions any angel anywhere in angelic history has ever asked. Because this was not just any person that was dead that is now alive. This is the one that those angels knew was the Son of the Most High God. They say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is what?
Risen.
Is risen." And then they say this: "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day," what?
Rise again.
You know what the angels did right there? They pointed the attention, the heart, the mind of these concerned women, these women that were much perplexed about what happened here. They pointed the heart and the mind of these women to what Christ said, to Scripture. Sure. That tells you, even for the angels, their authority is what Christ said. Look at verse 8. "And they" what?
Remembered.
Remembered what? If you ever find yourself perplexed, you know what the answer is? Remember His words. Remember what the Word of God says. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that when we read passages like this, we really see by looking at these women here and the others that we are like them and they were like we are. We look at situations in life and can become very perplexed. And the counsel, even from these angels here, at such a glorious event as the day that Christ rose from the dead historically, what those angels did, they pointed the attention to what Christ said, to His Word, to the Scriptures. And it's when we remember what Your Word says, that that is what has the power to dispel the confusion, the perplexity, to take away the fear, and provide the hope and assurance and the peace. Father, we ask that as we spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the historical fact and significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we again remember, not just today, but every day, the fact that He is alive. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. I asked you to get a piece of paper. What I'd like you to do is this. I'm going to ask you two questions, at least for now anyway, okay? I'm going to ask you two questions, and then I want you to write down the answers on your piece of paper. The first question is, I want you to write down your piece of paper, write down three proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Three proofs that He rose from the dead. Write down three. You could probably write down 20. But write down three on your piece of paper. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. And everybody listening at home, if you would do the same thing, everybody listening on the internet, write down three proofs of the resurrection. Let's say that you got into a situation where you had just about 3 minutes to talk with someone about Christ. And they say to you, oh, that Jesus guy, you know, he was a good guy and everything, but, you know, he died and that was done with, and that's done with it. So what's all the nonsense? And so let's say you had about 2 or 3 minutes at most to just pass on to that person. Remember, one plants and one waters, right? But God gives the increase. So what you want to do is you want to be able to say to that person, well, actually, there are multiple proofs of the that Christ rose from the dead, actually bodily. Can I just give you three? If the person says no, then be done with them. Just move on. I mean that. Don't waste your time with someone that is that directly and openly closed their heart for the moment. It might be next week before they would try to call you and say, hey, you know, give me those three reasons after all. My point is, you want to have those three reasons ready at hand to explain why you believe, why, whether or not that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Write down your piece of paper three reasons why you know for sure the proofs of the resurrection of Christ. The proofs. So that's question number one. So write down three reasons why you know for sure. Proofs of the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Okay, so everybody got something written down there? Got two, okay. We'll talk about this in a moment. Second question. The second question I want you to think about. You're going to write down three reasons. Why does the resurrection of Christ matter? Like, what difference does it make? Why does it matter? Write down three reasons. You could probably write down 50. But write down three. Same reason. Meaning that not only do you want to know why it matters, but as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who has the great privilege to labor together with God, you never know when you're going to have that opportunity to share the gospel with someone. and lead them to Christ. Based upon the fact that Christ not only died for their sins and buried, but also did what? Rose from the dead. So what difference does the resurrection of Christ make? Why does it matter? You've got to come to terms with these things. You personally. You don't need to go to theological school. You don't need to read all the theological books. You can go to what Scripture says. Okay? Garrett's finished. He put his pen down. So. All right. So we're going to take a couple of minutes. We're not going to take a lot of time right now, because we're going to get back to an extended passage where the Apostle Paul addresses really both issues. Evidence of the resurrection and why it matters. So Garrett, go ahead.
So this probably isn't one of the ones you're looking for, but I was talking to a guy once and he said, you know, there's no contemporary proof that Jesus died and was resurrected. I said, that's not true. Jesus, the Roman historian,
yes,
in Antiquities of the Jews, writes about Jesus. He was stuck.
Yes, exactly.
Never heard of that.
Yes. Then for the sake of the benefit of the people listening on the internet, I don't know that the microphone picked that up, but Garrett was saying that someone had told him that there's no contemporary record, contemporary meaning at the time the documents were written, there's no external contemporary testimony to anyone claiming, verifying the claim that Christ was seen alive after he was dead. And
Josephus, a Roman historian, wrote in Antiquities of the Jews about that.
And one of the most famous historians named Josephus in the time of Rome, he absolutely wrote extensive details about the fact that Christ was seen alive after he obviously was dead. So, yeah, we're going to get there in a moment. Okay, so quick question. Back to number one. Under the proofs of the resurrection of Christ, who wants to tell us one? Quickly. Jim, go ahead.
I would go right where you're going to go, 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read that in detail in a moment, okay? So what's a proof that Christ rose from the dead?
Empty tomb.
Okay, number one, the empty tomb speaks volumes. You have to deal with that issue. The tomb clearly was empty. Now, that doesn't prove that he rose from the dead, but what does the empty tomb demand? An explanation regarding what? What happened to the body? So you got to go from the empty tomb, which, by the way, is the obvious. Remember, Pilate said to the leaders of Israel, you have your watch, go make it as sure as you can. They did everything humanly possible with the power of the ruling government, Pilate himself, to prevent anyone from coming and entering into the tomb and stealing the body. When you couple that together, it is clear that that empty tomb says something much more significant than simply, well, someone came and took the body. So the tomb is empty. Barry, go ahead.
Walked among them for 40 days, seen by over 500 witnesses.
Okay, so for 40 days after his resurrection, he clearly spent time with the disciples, and there were over 500 people who saw him alive after he clearly had been dead. We'll get to that in a moment as well. So we've got eyewitnesses. And the significance, one of the significance of that is at the time, that means when Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, he says over the greater part remains. So you still had at least 250 that were still alive at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. What could you have done? If you were an investigative reporter who was interested in reporting the truth, what could you have done? You could have gone and talked to every single one of them and seen if their testimony matched up. What did you say, Joe?
Doubting Thomas.
Yeah. Doubting Thomas himself even said, Lord, except I put my finger in your side and hands. Jim, go ahead.
I was just going to say, countless people went to their deaths that were eyewitnesses,
that could have just came clean and said, all right, well, you know, if it wasn't true.
Then... Everybody understand what Jim said? You look at the test. The day that Christ was turned over and crucified, what was the mental attitude of the apostles?
Defeat.
Utter defeat and fear. Every man for himself and fear. When word got to them the morning that Christ rose from the dead, did they believe He had risen from the dead?
No.
Even when they go to the tomb, the message they believe is someone took the body and we don't know where it is. Later that evening, they're locked in a room for fear of the Jews. Think about that. The body's gone. They're coming for us next. Because they think we took the body. You see that? So they're living in utter, total fear. And lo and behold, someone comes and appears, walks right through the door and appears in their presence. Guess who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives were never the same. That's amazing. That kind of change in the emotional state and demeanor of the apostles, there's no other way to explain it. You want to have ready, at a moment's notice, proofs of the resurrection. These are just a few. And only because of time's sake, we're going to move on to the next one. Next question, and that is, well, why does the resurrection matter anyway? Who'd like to give us one answer? We're going to get there.
Otherwise, there's no hope.
Do you understand that? What, say it again, Joe.
Otherwise, there's no hope.
On the list, okay, on your three reasons why the resurrection of Christ matters, did you write that down somewhere? That without the resurrection of Christ, then what? Very good.
Well, the other thing is Christ. God would be a liar and His whole word would be destroyed.
Everything, the entire scripture, it either stands or falls based upon whether or not Christ rose from the dead. It is that simple and yet that profound. If you ever hear someone say, or if you want to say, that, well, all this Christian stuff, it's kind of nice and fluffy and that kind of thing, but it just really isn't the truth. It's just another fairy tale religion out there. It's just some people believe in this, some people believe in that. You guys just believe in this Jesus guy. But in the end, it's just a crutch. That's all it is. It's just your drug. It's just your escape from the problems of life. That's all it really is. You know how you can conclusively prove whether or not Christianity, the Scripture, I'm talking about Genesis to Revelation, the prophecy program, the mystery program, Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God, how you can conclusively prove whether or not this is all true? All you have to do is disprove the resurrection. It's that simple. Understand that? All you have to do is simply prove that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. And if you can prove that, then just pitch the whole thing. With that in mind, let's go now over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is clearly several of y'all mentioned this chapter, yes? And rightfully so. Because that's what the Apostle Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to have to go through kind of quickly on this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Several wonderful comments here. Joyce, your sister, she said, we'd be left to pay for our own sins. That's gigantic, okay? Oscar says, and Oscar is a professional fisherman, by the way. He said, I'd go fishing instead then. Like, you know, what's the point of all this? Go fishing, you know, because, you know, so wonderful comments here on the, by the saints listening on the internet here. But watch this now. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to jump right in and go fast. Moreover, brethren, I'm at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. So implied in the word gospel, which means good news, doesn't that demand it has to be true?
Yes.
Otherwise, what would be good about believing a lie?
Faith.
Why would that be gospel? Why would that be good news? What did you say?
Faith.
Yeah. He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. We're going to see what he means by believing in vain here momentarily. Now, he gives him the details. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also what? Received from whom?
The risen.
From who?
The risen.
Is Job the only one that knows that? Come on now, received from who?
The risen.
Hold that verse and go to Galatians chapter number 1, please. Go to Galatians in chapter number 1. Look at Galatians in chapter number 1 here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. This is going to be important. Galatians 1:11, the Apostle Paul says this. Galatians 1:11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but... Well, then how did he get it? What does it say? Where did the Apostle Paul get the gospel from that he preached? Where did he get it from? He says, by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. And he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How? That Christ did what? He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He, what does it say? Rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's going to be important here just momentarily. Now watch this now. And that, next three words out loud, everybody. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, next three words. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse 7. After that, next three words. He was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, next three words. He was seen. Do you see the repeated? He was seen. 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 There were eyewitnesses to the fact that he was alive after he clearly had been dead. Even the false apostate leaders of Israel who rejected the claims of Jesus of Nazareth clearly said, we remember that that deceiver said when he was yet alive, meaning they believed what? He was dead. There's no question that he was dead. But now, he was seen. He was seen. He was seen. And last of all, he was seen of me. If you deny the resurrection, you got multiple eyewitnesses that you're going to have to discount not only their testimony, but their credibility. Isn't that what you have to do in a court of law? You not only got to discount their testimony, especially if it's a powerful testimony, you've got to discount their credibility. So you have to destroy Cephas, his credibility, Peter, you have to destroy the 12. You have to destroy these 500, or at this time there were 250 that were still alive. You have to destroy their credibility. You've got to say they all colluded together, as it were, to come up with this lie. Would it be real easy to demonstrate whether or not it was just a manufactured lie? Yeah, just go check their testimony. It'd be very simple. He says at verse 8 now, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is, on the chart here, the dispensation of grace, the God ushering in this new dispensation, that's what made Saul Paul the apostle. When he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. That is, by ushering in the dispensation of grace, that made Saul, Paul the apostle. Mm-hmm. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored most abundantly than they all. What are the next three words there?
Yet not I.
What are they?
Yet not I.
Can you say it again?
Yet not I.
Can you think of any other passage in Paul's epistles where he uses those same three words? Galatians 2:20. Keep that in mind, please. We'll come back. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we believed, and so we preached, and so you believe. Now watch what he does. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you see what was happening at Corinth? What was happening within the local assembly at Corinth? People within the local assembly at Corinth were saying, well, you know, this thing about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, it really didn't happen because there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Do you understand what's happening? The way they were denying the resurrection of Christ is they were denying resurrection itself as even a possibility. What's that? That's right. It's questioning God's integrity. Yea, hath God said. Let's stop here just for a moment and ask this question. When you talk about resurrection, like in this chapter right here, remember, resurrection has to do with the body. As a descendant of Adam, you are spirit, soul, and body. Your soul will never die. The soul of a descendant of Adam is die in the sense of cease to exist. The soul of a descendant of Adam, every soul is going to live forever somewhere. Whether in heaven or, yes, in hell. And actually the lake of fire. But who decides your destiny?
You do.
You get to pick. The bumper sticker says eternity, smoking or non-smoking. Well, anyway. That's really bad. Yeah. You get to pick. That's really awful when the preacher interjects a bad joke right there, doesn't it? But he says, so now watch his logic. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. I'm at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So do you see how they're attacking the resurrection of Christ is by attacking resurrection even as a possibility? Because if there is no such thing as resurrection, then of course Christ didn't rise from the dead. Resurrection has to do with the body. Why is bodily resurrection absolutely necessary? After all, if the body is just made from the dust of the ground, and if the soul is different than the body, why do you need bodily resurrection? Does anybody know? What's that? Your soul needs some place to reside, but does the Apostle Paul have his resurrected body yet?
No.
But he's residing somewhere.
You've got to beat death.
What's that?
You have to beat death.
You've got to beat death. Look with me, if you would, quickly now to Leviticus 17. Watch this now. Make sure you make this connection here. Now, I know it's Easter Sunday, but we don't observe Easter here. Did you know that? So I am not going to be bound by the clock today. Anyway, okay. No, I say that to say that, you know what, I need a couple of extra minutes here. Is that okay?
Yes.
Look with me, Leviticus 17. Understand something here. Go to Leviticus 17. There's a reason why bodily resurrection is necessary. Look at this. Leviticus 17 says this. Verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11 says this. For the life of the flesh... You see that verse there? 11? Okay, the flesh is the body, right? It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your what?
Soul.
There's the soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The reason that bodily resurrection is demanded is because of the direct connection between the body and the soul. The reason the body dies is because of the accountability of the soul. And bodily resurrection, the reason that that's demanded is because the soul is going to give an account of what that soul did in the body. And the blood there is the go-between given to redeem the soul. Did everybody see the connection there? That's important. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Paul's logic. This time, verse 13. I'm just going to read down through this. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then what would it mean? Verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, okay, then what? So first and foremost, that means Christ did not rise from the dead. Well, why does that matter? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what? I want everybody right now, think right now, if you would, think of one of your favorite passages in Paul's epistles. A passage that you have taken comfort in, found peace in, assurance. I'll bet you guys have bunches, right? What are some? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But God, say these verses with me, come on now. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't those wonderful verses? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, do those verses mean anything?
No.
What would have to be true of those passages? That they're not true if He didn't rise from the dead. All those verses that you guys relied upon during your surgery, and others here that you've gone through affliction, suffering, surgeries, all those passages that you claimed, that you found peace in, assurance in, that you continue to find peace and assurance in, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of those passages are lies. They're not the truth. He says this, in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You take all of Paul's epistles and you throw them entirely, completely out of your Bible. We've been raised up together and set together in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Scratch that out of your Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Listen, men, scratch that out of your Bible. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost. Scratch that out of your Bible. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Scratch it out of your Bible. It's not true if He didn't rise from the dead. The whole Bible. All of Paul's. Just take and rip them out of your Bible. They're all lies. If. The big if there. He did not rise from the dead. He says in verse 14, right at the end, therefore, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So not only do you have to take Paul's epistles out of your Bible, what now do you have to say about the God that Paul was speaking about? That Paul misrepresented that God. Doesn't Paul often in his epistles refer to the Old Testament? Therefore, what would you have to do with the entire Bible? You got to throw it all out. All of it. Look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is... He said that twice. Your faith is vain. Yet, what? In your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Look. What did the resurrection of Christ prove? What did it prove? If Christ died for our what?
Sins.
Then what did the resurrection of Christ prove? That He paid for sins. That He really was the propitiation. That's the word Paul uses in Romans 3. That He was the propitiation whom God has set forth. God is the one that said, listen, don't blame Israel. Don't blame the Gentiles. Don't blame you. God says, blame me. I set him on a cross there. God says that. God says, I set him forth on the cross to be a propitiation, to be the fully satisfying sacrifice for your sins. And God raised him from the dead by the glory of His power.
Amen.
But if He didn't rise from the dead, then His death was in vain. He lived a perfect life. He Himself believed Scripture. But if He didn't rise from the dead, that means the Father was not satisfied with His shed blood as the payment for sins, and therefore His life too was in vain. He too lived a lie if He was not raised from the dead. Now we're not going to end there, right? Because that isn't the end of the story. Let's wrap it up here. He says in verse 19 and 20, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, therefore what's demanded by that statement right there? That this is not the only hope, is not only in this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know why? Because you'd just be promoting, believing, living off of a lie. But the hope we have in Christ is not bound and limited to just this life. There is a life to come because Christ resurrected, Christ alive is our hope.
Amen.
And that verse says, but now is Christ... Read everybody, out, verse 20 out loud together. Ready? Here we go. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, we're coming into fruit season right now. The peach trees, the apple trees, whatever it might be. You know what the first fruits are? What do the first fruits prove? They prove there's a whole bunch more coming. It's a guarantee. His resurrection, an absolute, provable, historic, time and space event, guarantees your resurrection. And it absolutely guarantees, upholds, promotes, supports everything that the Apostle Paul said was given to him by Jesus Christ that you and I have written down right there in his epistles. It is all true.
Amen.
Let's finish with Galatians 2:20. Let's quote it out loud together. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. Christ is alive, friends. Forever. For you. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to rejoice in the historic time and space event of the fact that Christ rose from the dead. He's alive for us right now and will be forever. Because He's alive for us, we're alive in Him. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our all in all. And as we go forth today, thinking about these things, might these things so encourage our heart and our mind, especially in times of maybe challenge and struggle and difficulty and despair, that we might just remember that tomb is empty. Not because someone stole the body, but because He came up bodily and conquered death to be a great victor. Not only here in this life, but in that which is to come. In Christ's name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.